All right. I'm good, John? Almost forgot about turning that on. Well, we want to turn our attention to a scandal in Scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians 33. A scandal is an action or event. Chronicles, thank you. Why are you lip-syncing at me, and what are you lip-syncing? Chronicles, Corinthians, you know. If you don't know where it is, use the table of contents at the beginning of the Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, it's scandalous. What is a scandal? An action or event that is morally or legally wrong, and it creates public outcry. We don't have those anymore unless it's someone on the opposite side of the political table. Everything's okay for our people. Nothing's okay for their people. But we know what a scandal is. And this passage has the most outrageous, egregious, in other words, really, really, really bad scandal. But it's not the one you think. It's the one that first gets our attention. It's the one that first got my attention. And it's incredibly convicting. And yet, before the Lord, that which brings us low is also the means through which He lifts us up. As we turn to this passage, we're going to see what is a scandal and what should cause an outcry of a call for justice. And where we are in it. Because while this is 2 Chronicles from many, many, many years ago, as it said there in Romans 3, there is not one who is right before God in and of ourselves. And yet when we come to understand that, when we are laid low by the realization of our reality, He lifts us up. That's exactly what He does in this passage to one of the last people we would ever want to see lifted up. And yet we are Manasseh. Join me in prayer. Father, as we go to Your word, may You grant that Your word would go forth, that my words would help make clear what's going on in Your word. Get me out of the way. Get all of our thoughts and our self-focused perspective out of the way. Mercifully and graciously grant us to behold who You are, which involves accurately seeing who we are. And through this, Father, grant us to be humble before You, that You would lift us up in due time, that we would indeed worship You with these lives that are not our own. Thank You for this opportunity, this time here, Father. Yet if You do not work, we meet in vain. Please work by Your Spirit, opening eyes, ears, and granting faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up in 2 Chronicles 33. We are really far along on the timeline that I'll give you a very brief recap of. Abraham, a long, long time ago, was promised to be made a great nation. His people were in slavery in Egypt, brought out of slavery in Egypt into what we call the Promised Land, that area around Israel. And then they had many, many years, hundreds of years there, king after king. And by and large, there was disobedience and rebellion against the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, who gave them that land. They saw many signs and wonders, miracles early on. Being in that land in general should have been continued reason for them to give thanks to the one who brought them there, to acknowledge Him and follow Him. But instead, from the top down, from the king down, there was rebellion. A complete and utter rejection of the one who gave them life, who gave them this land and made them a nation. And in 2 Chronicles 33, we were coming near to the end of the existence of Israel as a nation in and of itself. The northern kingdom has been brought down, and the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, temple's going to be destroyed. God has been patient, long-suffering with them. He has sent his prophets who are not proclaimers of doom and gloom, but they proclaimed grace. They proclaimed an opportunity to repent and return to the one who brought them into that land and made them his people. They refused again and again. Some bright spots along the way with some kings who humbled themselves and followed the Lord. A lot of dark spots, even in the southern kingdom. In 2 Chronicles 33, we pick up with King Manasseh. Verse 1, he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Yeah, let that one sink in. Some of you who are young are thinking that's cool. Anyone over the age of 24 is thinking, oh my goodness. Yet we are all children before the maker of heaven and earth. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. All caps there, Yahweh. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth. And worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, which God said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers. If only they'll be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law and the statutes and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. That's a scandal. That is a moral and legal act that is so outrageous. Simply put, it's like the dog biting the hand that feeds it. We are that dog. And if you were in a neighborhood and you see some kid throwing stones at the windows of his own house, you might think, well, that's terrible. Well, what if you found out that child was beaten by his father regularly? Well, now you might think, okay, yeah, take out your anger, right? But what if you found out, no, that child has one of the most gracious, gentle, kind, patient, long-suffering fathers that you could ever imagine, who's provided everything for that child that he or she needs, and then some. And you saw the child doing that, you're like, that is so wrong. You're destroying the house that your father has given you. We are that child. Manasseh is that child. Talking about biting the hand that feeds you. He's 12 when he becomes king. Why is he a king? Simply because of who he's related to. Simply because God promised Abraham. And what was Abraham doing when God made that promise? Worshiping the hosts of heaven. And yet God called him and Abraham obeyed. And God promised him to bless him and to bless the nations through him. And then from those
12 of the descendants of Abraham, Cain, the 12 tribes, and then the Lord chose one tribe, one family through which to give the kingship for forever. The first guy was Saul. That didn't work out too well. But you know, none of the other guys fared so well either. None of them were ever kings because they were good in and of themselves. Certainly not this 12-year-old. He didn't earn the right. He was given it by God. What kind of father did he have? Well, what did his father do? Verse 3, rebuilt the high places. Tore down what previous kings and the people had set up in rebellion against the one who brought them into that land, who had bitten the hand that fed them continually, literally manna in the wilderness. Hezekiah undid that and tried to get Israel going in the right direction, trusting the one who made them his people. You can't blame it on his birthright. Talk about privilege. Can't blame it on the dad he had. And yet, this is who he was. What did he do? He did evil. He did the exact opposite of what the one who gave him life and breath to begin with, the one who gave him kingship, a kingdom, and a people to rule over. He did the exact opposite. What did he follow instead? What everyone else was doing. Verse 2. He just did what everyone else was doing. How do you discern what's right or wrong? Everyone else does it. It's okay. Heck, our leadership does it. It must be all right. Notice how that worked out during COVID. So many of us refused to do what leadership was doing, living like there was no COVID. Do we really follow our leadership? When it suits us. Right? When it suits us. When it justifies us to throw the rocks at that window, to bite the hand that feeds us. We are Manasseh. This is what he did. We have no less than what he had. If we have life and breath in our lungs and we see the sun rise or feel it on our face, even if we're blind, in this creation that is there, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't ask for it. Not even our mothers who might sometimes say, I brought you into this world. Oh, no, you didn't. Right? We rebel. The one who is given good, Genesis chapter 1, and it was very good. And God said, may goodness be upon you. We bite that hand. And we run to the ones who look like they're having a good time. You don't follow the nations that are downtrodden, that are struggling, that have nothing. No. Hey, the nations around us, the people around me, everyone looks like they're just having a good time. So why not do what they do? That's what Manasseh did. That's what we do. We'd rather bow down to the sun itself than the one who put it in place. We'd rather stand in awe of the stars at night than the one who put them there. And why? That's not because of who we're born to. It's not because of who our dad was. We use that as an excuse. It's because we got a heart problem. In our hearts, we want to be king. We want to rule. We want to reign. We want to call the shots. Because after all, I've been around for 52 years, so certainly I know better than the one who has no beginning and no end. See, we are Manasseh. And what Manasseh did and what we do, that's the scandal. That's the scandal. Some of you might not like this because I know you really like your animals, but if a dog bites me that I'm feeding, I hit it hard. Matter of fact, Sloan's had a cat once that scratched me. I almost punted it, never pet it again. Aren't you glad God's not like me? And yet I want me to be God, just like you want to be God. Right? This is the scandal. Really? This, I mean, if your dad was a drunk who beat you and you lived in utter poverty because your family never did, you know, maybe then we might feel okay with him rebelling against the God his father worshipped. But that's not the case at all. I mean, that is a moral and legal wrong of the uttermost, of the worst kind. Because then it doesn't just have to do with his life, which none of our sin has to do with just our life. In order to have what the other people had and live the good life, he killed his sons. He burned them in fire. We do that. We just take a pill to do it. This is going to get in the way of my life. I don't have the money for this right now. And the daddy's not around. So I just take this pill. And those of us who aren't outraged by that are complicit in it. So before we point fingers at Manasseh and the scandal that he is, that's us. And then he led other people to join in the same atrocities and the same evil. That's the scandal in this passage. But he gets it. Just like in a good movie, right? He gets it. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Yes, justice. He got what he deserved. The hooks are probably like a giant ring in the nose. If you have an earring or a nose ring, I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you what it is. It's what they did to animals and slaves. Beaten, conquered, under my rule. Here, King Manasseh is brought that way. How old was he? Well, he reigned for about 55 years. He was 12. You do the math. He wasn't 12 anymore, so don't feel bad for him. Probably led away naked, in chains, a big old ring in his nose like an animal, a giant display of the sovereignty of the king of Assyria, no, of God himself, who brought the justice about that he has been withholding in patient, enduring, long-suffering kindness. But the bad guy got it. Manasseh. Justice. But we don't get to read verses all by themselves. Verse 12. Here's the scandal that isn't the scandal that caused me more problems at first than the beginning of this chapter. Verse 12. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard the plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice in the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayers to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the kings of Israel, and his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty on all his sin and his faithfulness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the ashram and the images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the house of Amon. His son reigned in his place. What? He gets to go back into his kingdom? What about his dead sons? What about how he led the people astray? He gets restored to the kingdom he rejected because he rejected the king of it, and he gets to go back? Yeah. See, at first reading, to me, that's a scandal. But it's not morally wrong. And it's not against the law. Because the God who restored him is a God of justice as well as mercy. Now, Manasseh's repentance is real. How do you know? Time, and over time, fruit. Right? See, a lot of people cry out when they're in distress. Lord, I just got the call from the doctor. Keep me alive and I'll serve you. And they get kept alive and they just go on serving themselves. Right? In the foxhole, in the battle. We cry out to God in distress. Is it real? The way we know is time and what happens over time. We see fruit. You plant a tree, they said it's an apple tree. We'll see. Next season, no apples. Next season, peaches? That wasn't an apple tree. There's fruit. I mean, that's wonderful, Manasseh. You went back and you tried to undo all that you did, and we should do that. That's fruit in keeping with repentance. But he gets to be in the kingdom. I know you're bothered by that. Because I am. And we're not different. We're bothered by it until we realize we're Manasseh. See, we always want the person over there to get what he or she deserves. Because we're not as bad as them. But we are. Now, that's not the same as saying there's bad people and there's good people. And by that, I mean there are people who do really, really, really bad things. And there are people who do good things. Yeah, on the human level, there's that. But it comes down to either acknowledging the one who made everything and gave us life and giving thanks to him or not, Romans chapter 1, of exchanging creation for the creator. That's what it comes down to, and we do it. And the fallout from that, well, that plays out differently in different people's lives, but it all gets back to that. And the only way out of the deserved justice is the way Manasseh got out of it. He humbled himself. Verse 12. And then that's the last word on his tombstone. Look at verse 19. After reminding everyone of the evil he did, it says, halfway through 19, before he humbled himself. But again, where's the justice? The justice comes in the sacrificial system of Manasseh's day that pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. That's what the sacrifices were in the Old Testament. They were placeholders. In the shedding of the blood of those animals, there was a reminder of sin. That from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, we deserve death, not life. Until the Lamb of God, who is actually a man, fully God, would then offer his life as a sacrifice for his people. Manasseh was restored by the grace of God. Justice is still upheld, though from Manasseh's perspective, it was going to be future. From God's perspective, before time began, it was going all according to plan. We live in the time of after the plan has been made clear. But how we escape justice is the same way. First, I have to realize we're Manasseh. He wasn't only in distress. He knew that he was in distress because of himself, because of his choices. How do we know that? Well, first of all, it actually says he humbled himself. Verse 12, it's the last word on his tombstone, but he humbled himself. And again, as I mentioned earlier, what did he do there on out? He endeavored to do the exact opposite of what he had been doing all along the way. So he knew that his distress was his fault. His doing, that he deserved to be there, hooks and chains, a slave now instead of a king. And turned to the one to whom he had been rebelling all along. It's the same route. It's just that we now know how God is able to uphold justice and yet pour out a forgiveness and a grace that when we see it in an example played out, bothers us. Because we want the person to pay. But that's what Jesus did. Once and for all. It's actually called a scandal, but technically it isn't. It seems like a scandal to us. But it's not, because God still upholds justice. This is exactly why one of my friends one time said he wouldn't be a Christian. Because he said, you're telling me that some guy who's, you know, murdered someone, abandoned his family, he's in prison, and he believes in Jesus, that he's forgiven, and he gets to go to be in heaven in the presence of God? And I said, yeah. And he said, I can't accept that. If he gets out of prison and makes something of his life, then maybe. What does he want? He wants justice. Doesn't accept that justice is satisfied in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A descendant of Manasseh through that same line that Manasseh came. A descendant of Abraham, fully human, fully God. We don't like that unless we realize that we're Manasseh. Whether it be a harsh word to our brother and sister or sister, withheld internally only, anger towards our boss, or you actually murdered someone. Whether you've literally worshiped creation or just enjoyed it and never gave thanks to the one who made it. Whether you've taken the body created in his image and have treated it relatively well, or have done everything you possibly can contrary to what he would have for you with that body for your good. Whatever, however it plays out. We're Manasseh. And the path to restoration is when we humble ourselves. Literally laid himself low on the ground. We don't have to do that. You could. Not right now necessarily. It creates confusion and distraction. But you could. But the heart of biblical humility and repentance is, I'm getting what I deserve. Have mercy. Deliver me. That's what went on with Manasseh. It's very different than what you tend to see in the pattern that goes through with the kings. You got a king that's, yeah, he's okay, and he dies. And this king, he's not good, and he dies. But Manasseh's bad. But he humbled himself. You heard from Romans 3 this morning. You can turn to or listen to just a couple of verses from Colossians. It's in the midst of Paul's prayer that he prays, or prayed, regularly. He's still praying, but now it's face to face. He's still talking with God. Is he interceding for people? No, Christ is. Holy Spirit does. But it's in this prayer he shares with the Colossians, and he says this, that as he's praying for them and asking God for things, in verse 12, he does so giving thanks to the Father who has qualified them, you, speaking to the Colossians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us, now he includes himself because it's true, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Because we did enough good to undo all the bad we did. No. He delivers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. You know, you redeem something, you go and pay for it, right? So it's legal. It's morally good and acceptable. You paid for that. You get to have it. Particularly the idea of buying someone from slavery. The reason we can be in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, even though we have endeavored to sit on the throne of our lives and make a kingdom for ourselves, is because of what his Son has done. And in so doing, there's the provision of the forgiveness of sins. It's not just a under the rug. God's fully aware, more aware than we are. And yet, cleansed white as snow. From Isaiah chapter 1 this morning in our baptism class. Though our sins are as scarlet, we are as white as snow. They're not counted against us because of what Christ did, if our faith is in him. Manasseh wasn't restored because of what he did first. What he did was evidence of the fact that he actually humbled himself. He was restored because God is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. But he doesn't throw justice out the door. It is upheld. It is satisfied. The price is paid. For the one who in Manasseh's time was yet to come, the one who in our time has come. So it's not a scandal. We just don't like it. It's not a scandal that someone has faith in Jesus and is forgiven and reconciled to God, even if they're a murderer in prison on death row. Now, they don't get to go free because they became a Christian. There's still consequences that play out in this life. But the eternal judgment of God is no longer upon them. The one word in Scripture is wrath. It's not on them because Christ took it upon himself. We've got the wrong scandal in mind when we think about 2 Chronicles 33 or the gospel. The scandal isn't that there's forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation to the maker of heaven and earth and a secure place in his eternal kingdom. There's nothing morally or legally wrong with that because a price is paid and justice is upheld. The scandal is that we would bite and devour the hand that gives good. That we would seek to destroy the house of the loving Father. That's the scandal. But neither 2 Chronicles 33, nor Romans 3, nor Colossians leave us there. We're taken to the cross. If we would humble ourselves and admit we're Manasseh, that there is none righteous, not one, no one who does good, that includes me. As it says in Ephesians 2, dead in my rebellion. I'm living it up and I'm having a good time, but I'm dead to God. And I will face eternal death. But God raises to life. We should be outraged by what Manasseh did, but we tend to be, at least I was, outraged by what he gets. Not the justice part, I like that. But the forgiveness and the restoration. Until I realize I'm Manasseh. And what we have in 2 Chronicles 33 is a beautiful real life, though past, illustration of forgiveness by grace through faith. For him on a future work that God would do, for us on a past work accomplished in Christ, whom we await the return of, knowing that our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. And oh, there's difficult things, there's bad things, but God is good. And whether I've brought the bad on myself at various times, or others are just pouring it on me, he's good. And in his goodness, he sent his son, who willingly came to be the once for all sacrifice, the propitiation, the payment to redeem all those who would have faith in him. And if that's where we're at, where we are at, not only do we read 2 Chronicles 33 differently, but we look at one another differently. And we look at our bosses differently and our neighbors differently. Politicians, police, criminals. We look at them very differently. We look at them and realize, that's me. And they too can be reconciled to the King of Kings, to the Maker of heaven and earth, because God is merciful and just. So there's no scandal in that. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess I want to be God. I want to be king. I want to be on the throne. My life and everyone else's life. If they listen to me on how to drive, the highway would be a much better place to drive on. If my neighbors would listen to me, we'd have a nicer neighborhood. If people would just listen to me, that's my first thought, Lord, I confess that. And in that, I assume that I know best. And there is my sin. I think that I'm God. Made in your image, but I am not God. None of us are. There are none of us who are righteous. Manasseh is no worse than any of us or anyone else. No one is beyond being reconciled. I was no closer to you than Carl Sr. You are merciful and gracious, Father. Thank you for forgiveness in Christ. And I ask that you would grant each person here a greater clarity, a greater understanding of their own reality. Finite, created, here today, gone tomorrow. Grant conviction over our self-righteousness, our pride, and our failure to honor you or give thanks to you. Grant us repentance, not sorrow or regret because things didn't go well, but repentance that leads us to you and to walk with you, trusting you and rejoicing in you and Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that he has brought about by his work. Father, grant that we would worship you with these lives, with these bodies, that we didn't make or earn, that you would get the glory that you alone deserve, and that we would enjoy a joy and peace greater than we can imagine. For that is your way. What is for our good is for your glory. What is for your glory is for our good. Merciful, gracious, patient, gentle Father. May you work in each of our hearts and minds that we would humble ourselves before you. For the first time, continually, not to beat ourselves up, to grow in our understanding of what Christ has done and to walk in that forgiveness that he provides. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.